sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading again in the 8th verse. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I want to stop there again this morning. And I promise that I will eventually get past this section of Scripture. I hope I'm not beating it too hard or staying here too long or boring anyone with it, but I do have a strong desire to try to preach further on this section of Scripture. I've been enjoying our study of the book of Ephesians, and I've been enjoying trying to slow down and dig into it a little deeper, and I pray that you all have been as well. The absolute necessity for us to understand our salvation by grace cannot be overstated. We as God's people must understand that we are both eternally and timely saved by grace. There's no exception to that rule. It is all by the grace of God. If it involves us, it is in spite of us. That is the only thing that we bring to the table. We've been looking at this for the last few weeks, and last week I tried to show it forth in a way that everyone could understand that we are indeed God's workmanship. We are children of God. We had no part in that making. Did you have any part in being the child of your parents? You don't have any more to give to being a child of God than my girls have to being a child of the Statons. Y'all understand how straightforward that is. These things should be simple to understand, but because they're simple to understand, it's probably all that more important that we teach them. We can take for granted. I can take for granted that you know these things, and we can take for granted that our children know these things, and we can take for granted that others know these things, and well, they should just know. It should just be so obvious. They should just know these things. How can anyone possibly misunderstand it? Anybody ever have those thoughts? It's very important that we teach these things. We are indeed God's workmanship. God has created us. He knew what He was creating. He knew why He was creating it. And I tried to show last week that we by ourselves, though we are the awesome creation that are through God's blood, sweat, tears, and endurance, that He has brought us about to be a child of God. Without Him and His provisions, that's the most we'll ever be. A light bulb is still a light bulb whether it ever gets plugged into a lamp, right? But it can do its job when it's placed into that housing and it's provided the right energy, correct? Makes sense? By grace, the power of God, through faith, the housing we belong, are we light in the world. Does that make sense? I hope that it does. And it's those things that I want to continue to look at this morning. That God has created us unto good works. This is not double talk. I hope y'all understand that. A light bulb, like I told you last week, and I'm going to get past that example, I promise. It's designed to do forth a work of putting forth light. The fact that it puts forth that light is not of its own doing. It is through the power of the electricity that it puts forth that light, correct? So to tell you that children of God are supposed to be active in their life and doing things for God does not contradict that your salvation is by grace. I hope y'all understand that. Without the grace of God, working through the faith that God has given us, we could not live forth as children of light. Y'all please tell me that makes sense, because I really need to move forward this morning. Y'all give me a head nod or something. It's by grace that you are saved. Unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the names of the guilty will be held back so that they will not be looked upon. But on the way home last week, after preaching these things, someone said to me, "I don't think I have any works. I don't think I do anything." Does anybody ever think that? Anybody ever worry about that? I know you do. It's understandable. We all can feel that way sometimes because possibly this is another one of those things that we take for granted. That everyone should just know this. And preachers take for granted that everyone should just know these things. And when I tell you that we all have works of God, I mean, I can imagine that, well, the light bulb's coming on in your mind. Well, I know I do this, and I can do this, and I do this, and, well, this is possible. But the reality is that doesn't work, does it? How many of you went home last week with just knowing all the works that you do for God? Maybe we misunderstand works. See, the church at Ephesus was guilty of that as well. Now, I'm going to go to a lot of places this morning in Scripture. It's entirely up to you if you want to write them down and go to them later, or if you want to try to keep up with me or follow with me. But the book of Revelation that we've been studying on Wednesday nights, Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus because they had the same attitude that we have towards works. The reason that that individual says, "I don't believe I have works," is because we can only think of the big stuff. The church at Ephesus believed that as well to some extent. We find in Revelation chapter 2 that Christ writes unto the church at Ephesus, says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and they are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." I mean, this is an active church, right? These are the works that we're thinking of when we think, "Well, I don't have works." When's the last time that you stood toe-to-toe with somebody that believed contrary to us? When's the last time you stood toe-to-toe with somebody that misunderstood the doctrines of grace? When's the last time that you paid enough attention to the preaching to try the preaching to see if it was the truth? That's what the church at Ephesus was doing. And please understand, Christ is not beating them for saying this, for doing this. They were a busy, they were an active church. He said, I know thy works and thy labor. They were working. They were putting forth the effort. They were trying those that claimed to be an apostle and found that they were not. And not only did they find that they were not, they would not bear them. They would push them out of the church. Will not hear this. Will not listen to this. They were active. They had a lot of good works, right? Are these the kind of works that you're thinking of when you think, well, I don't have works. I've not been inviting people to church. I've not been sharing my faith with others. I've not been diligently fighting. I've not been diligently contending. Is this the stuff that you think of when you consider, well, I don't have works? Just be honest. Those are some of the things that come to our mind. We have pictured in our mind what it should look like to be a Christian, right? And how many of us attain that we have pictured? Because we're stuck thinking about these big things. Now, these are good things. Again, don't misunderstand me. The church at Ephesus was good for doing these things. But Christ says something to them in verse 4. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He tells this church that's very active in the big things they're doing. They're out in the community. They're contending for the faith. They're being strong in their faith. They're standing firm. They're that good old Baptist church that will not put up with anything outside of good old Baptist, right? I mean, they're doing the work. I say that somewhat facetious, but I'm being serious. They were serious about this. They were serious about the name of God. They were serious about the teachings. They went out into the world. They went out into the world of Ephesus, and they threw out the idols of Diana, and we're going to see those things as we look through the church at Ephesus and the remainder of the book of Ephesians. He's going to point out a lot of things that we're supposed to be doing. The works that we're called on, they pertain to our everyday life. They pertain to our marriages. They pertain to our work life. They pertain to being a child. They pertain to being parents. They pertain to everything that we do. But there are first works that we can't forget. There are first works. These basic things. These should be somewhat fundamental things that I don't want to neglect to both remind myself and to remind you as the church to be doing these things. Because all the while that the church at Ephesus was being good at doing these big things, they let the first things fall away. And these are some of those things that God created us to do. Where does this start? Look with me in the book of Mark, chapter 12. What works do you have? Y'all ask yourself as we look at these things, do you have this? Because if you have this, you have works. Nothing that we're going to discuss, nothing that we're going to look at this morning comes natural. These are all works. These are all things that are not that which gets you to be born again. They are proof positive that you are born again. Y'all understand that? Look with me here in Mark chapter 12. I want to start in the 29th verse. It says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." What are those first works? The very first work that we as a child of God need to master is to love God. It's to love God. Now, as I was thinking of these things and trying to prepare for this morning, there's little word nuances that are in here that have really grabbed my attention, and I hope that they're of God. Notice that he says that we are to love the Lord thy God. To love God. Not to love the things of God. He says to love God. We have a tendency in the world and in of ourselves, and even within Christianity, our flesh brings itself into our Christianity and it applies itself to it, that we get lost in the things of God and we forget about God. We love the healing more than the healer. We love the gifts more than the giver. We love the blessing more than the blesser. None of us are guilty of that, right? Let me just boil this down. You ever gotten mad, upset, maybe not mad, but upset, or I'll go even a little bit further, had your feelings hurt? That I have asked God for this 27,000 times, it feels like, and it's just not happening. Why, God? Why? Have you ever had that? Y'all know what that is? You want that more than you want Him. Is that meddling too much? I hope not. Because it's just that serious. He says that we are to love the Lord thy God. And we are supposed to do this with all of your heart. Now, I love this one. This is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You'll find this exact exchange given. But Mark digs into it just the deepest and gives you every point of it. He says that we are supposed to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. There is supposed to be an emotional love for God. So often when we talk about loving God and loving others, we want to fast forward to that agape love, if you want to dig into the Greek, that agape love, or that act of love, of the love of God is an act of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we want to emphasize that. And we want to show forth that this love is supposed to be in action. And amen, absolutely, and we're going to get to that. But you don't need to forget that God loves you. There was an emotional connection and love of God that drove this action. We don't need to confuse love for just an action. We've put so much of an emphasis on this that we have forgotten that sometimes love is a noun. It is a thing. We are supposed to love God. Just for the love of God. Not just about what we're doing for Him. Not just about how hard we're following Him. How hard we're trying to share Him. We are simply just supposed to love God with all of our heart. Our desire is supposed to be God and the things of God. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How often do you talk about God? Is that meddling too much? How often do we talk about God? Where's your heart at? He says to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. God doesn't want just a piece of you. God didn't purchase just a piece of you. We're supposed to love God with all of our heart. Just because God is God. Do you love Him? Are you drawn to Him? And there's so many rabbits running right now, it's hard not to know which ones to chase and which ones to leave alone. I fear that the world has forgotten how to love, even the Christian world. You look at marriages and people have forgotten how to love. Just to want to be with them. Do you have to be doing something all the time? Or do you just simply want to be with them? Because that's where you belong. That's what you look for. That's what you yearn for. You look forward to getting off work, not because you're sick of work. You look forward to getting off work because this is the person you want to get home to, because this is where you belong. That's love. Do we want to get to God not just because we're tired of this world and because we're tired of having to put up with this world and tired of trying? We hurt all the time and we're sick all the time and we're tired all the time, and I just want to be with God because I'm tired of all of this. We've got it backwards. We're supposed to want to be with God just because He's God. To love the Lord with all thy heart. To be consumed with Him. God is not supposed to be just a subject. He's not supposed to be a part of our life. He's supposed to be an all-consuming fire. He's supposed to be in us and drive us and push us towards Him. Are y'all getting this? The entirety of the rest of the book of Ephesians is going to be based off this. This is what the church at Ephesus had forgotten. And God told that active, working, busy, doing the things of God church, I will take your candlestick. The church will die if you don't get back to wanting me because I'm me. And to love me with all of your heart. Not because I feed you. Not because I can heal you. But because I'm God. And because I loved you enough that you're mine. Because He loved us enough. Let's just, y'all get seriousness of that. He loved us. With all of His heart. And we're supposed to do the same. We are supposed to love Him with all of our heart and with all of thy soul. That's your life. It is the truth that you being a child of God is God's gift to you. Who you are is your gift to Him. There's some truth to that little saying. I've seen that up on walls, lots of places, and little plaques. There's some truth to that. We're supposed to love God with all of our life, everything about us, all of our life force, our soul, our yearning and unctions, and everything that we do. That love that we have of God, just for the love of God, is supposed to drive us to want to show that love forth in our life and how we act and how we do. I can remember years ago going through the Growing Kids God's Way deal and learning that we're supposed to teach our children to do good for the love of good. Not because they're afraid of the belt. Now, should they be afraid of the belt? They certainly should. But guess what happens when the belt's not there, if that's the only reason they do it? Guess what happens when the belt's not around, if the only reason they do good is because they're afraid of the belt? Think about this in Christianity. When we tell people they're supposed to serve God because you're supposed to be afraid of Him, what happens when you're no longer afraid of Him? But if you teach your children to do good just because they love being good, that will never leave them. If we love God just for the love of God, our lives would be so much better. If we serve Him because we want to be served, if God's not serving, then we sit in our prayer life and sulk at Him and get mad at Him and whine to Him because, God, I've asked You, where are You at? If God's so good, why doesn't He? You fill in the blank. It's because we're getting it backwards. We're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Y'all see how this continues to grow? Our thoughts, our very thoughts, may not conform to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. For God's love to be consumed with your every thought. How is it that I love my wife? Driven by the love of God. How is it that I work Monday through Friday and every chance I get to be the best at work? Because I love God and He has given me His best and He has trained me that I'm supposed to be the best because He gave His best. How should I give anything less in my service of Him? See how your thoughts become driven by the love of God. How is it that I should deal with those outside the church house? Driven by the love of God. How is it that I should train my children? Driven by the love of God. How is it that my prayer life should be changed? Driven by the love of God. You see how this grows. These are those first works. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That is very difficult because the world is an all-consuming fire as well. Our flesh gets in the way. Our flesh, our natural mind cannot do these things still yet today. So it is a constant effort. Y'all see how this is a work. But brother, I don't have any works. Don't you? How many of you have ever thought about God? You have works. How many of you have ever gotten lost in the thought of God? You have works. Sister, this morning, thinking about that psalm, when thee faith shall be sad, you have works. You are overcoming your flesh to get lost in those thoughts. Our flesh gets consumed with the pains and the aches and the heartaches and the tiredness, and I'd rather be in bed, and you know I'm starting to get hungry and all these things, and our flesh is driving us 1,000 different directions. If you can take a moment and think about God, don't tell me you don't have works, because you do. And now you work those out. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You see how this grows and grows into your every effort. We gather together on Sunday morning to worship God. Y'all get that? Y'all know that? We gather together to worship God. And y'all understand, y'all please understand. Don't make me duck behind the pulpit when I say this. But I'm trying to get y'all to see the seriousness of this. How much strength do you put into that worship? How much effort do you put into the singing? How much effort, I'm talking physical effort, do you put into the singing and into the prayer and to paying attention to the preaching? Do you whisper the songs or do you put your strength into it? God has purchased that strength. How much strength do you put into this? How much strength do you put into your following Him? How much strength do you put into your love of Him? This is when we're getting into that agape love. This is when we're getting into that I need to serve Him love. This is, I can tell you, my Achilles heel is reading. I can read just fine, but it is a mental block of mine. If I read for more than 30 seconds, I'm falling asleep. It doesn't matter if I just slept for 20 hours straight, drink 5 Red Bulls and chase it with 3 Monsters. If I read for 30 seconds, I'm falling asleep. It is a mental block of mine and I still fight it every day. How much strength do I put into studying God's Word when I am literally having to fight sleep tooth and nail in order to do it? I remember talking to Dad about that, and he told me about one brother. He said, I figured out how to overcome that. I read the Bible standing on the edge of the tub. You won't fall asleep but once. That's silly, but I'm being serious. How much effort do we put forth in the understanding and the love of God? He did not want... I know that song, All He Wants Is Your Heart. Hogwash! Jesus said the first works, this is just the very beginning. And y'all better be praying. I got 3 more of these I want to touch on and we're running out of time quick. This is the very beginning. This is ground level. This is where we start. Jesus said the first works, the first thing the child of God needs to do is to learn how to love God. And learn how to love Him with all of his heart, to be consumed with God, and to desire God, and to just want to be with Him, whether he's hurting from top to bottom or not, he wants to be with Him. Whether he needs something or not, to pray to God just because you want to pray to God and praise Him, not because you need something. For the child of God to stop treating God like a genie that we need to go to with our wish book, to treat God like God. The one that created us, the one that made us, the one that we are His workmanship, the one that serves us, even though we should be serving Him. Y'all get the seriousness of this. The first thing the child of God needs to do is learn how to love his God with all of his heart, and with all of his soul, and with all of his mind, and all of his or her strength. All of it. He doesn't want a piece of you. He wants the entirety of you, and he can handle the entirety of you. You're not going to hurt his feelings. He's serious about this. He wants all. And he deserves all. This is those first works. To have the love of God consume you. Where do you go from here? If you love the Lord your God, the next thing you need to do, if you love Him, you're going to want to know Him. One of the greatest things I can do to show forth the love I have for my wife is to get to know her. The greatest thing I can show forth to show forth the love I have for my daughters is to get to know them. Y'all get it? Look with me in 2 Timothy. He's just a dirt dauber. He's not a stinging bug. I've seen the eyes watching. Don't get lost in it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just to preachers. We are all His workmanship unto good works. If we are to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed before God in our love of Him, we need to be those that study Him. To study. If any of you have ever studied anything, you understand that that's not easy. Studying something's not reading over it one time. Remember when I was... You know, I've told y'all before, I'm an epic just enougher, and I was a stellar C student. I can remember in school, my parents would ask, did you study for the test? I read the chapter. No, did you study for the test? Well, I read the book. Did you study for this test? Reading the book's not enough. To dig into it, to study it out, to search out these things, to study God. He is one to be studied. To spend time in trying to get to know Him. If you love God, you want to know Him. To understand Him better. Because I love my wife, I want to know her well enough to be able to take care of her like she needs it. Not like I need it. I pick at her all the time when it comes to Christmas or birthdays. She buys the stuff she wants for me instead of the stuff that I want. I try to do the opposite. I try to know the things that she wants, whether I give anything. You know how much I care about a purse? Couldn't give two shakes for the things. I make fun of them all the time, but she loves them. And I pay attention to what she likes about them, so that's what I get her. I want to know her. In order to love her right, we need to get to know God so that we can know how to love Him right. To study, to show thyself approved. Taking things to God that He doesn't give any care about, and He looks at you, you wanted me to have this, didn't you? Is that the response you want from God? Or do you want to take to God what He wants? We're told that in Scripture that He looks for those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. He looks for those things. God looks for these and desires these things. For those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. How are you going to worship Him in truth if you don't know the truth? This is not just the preacher's job to study, to show thyself approved unto God. Cain brought stuff to God that he thought that's what God was wanting. I mean, I thought he wanted his first fruits, so here's my vegetables. He thought. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm not going to get lost on this one, but I can tell you that rightly dividing the word of truth is not dividing it into timely and eternal salvation. I know we've heard that. And is that an aspect of it? Sure, yes. You need to know the difference between eternal and a timely salvation. But rightly dividing the word of truth, that's not what Paul is emphasizing, and that's not what we need to do. We need to know the word of God well enough to know when I'm hurting and when I'm needing, or when one of my loved ones is hurting and when they are needing. I know the part of the Word of God that they need in that time of their life. And me as a preacher, he's writing this unto Timothy, unto the pastor of the church at Ephesus. I know that again is that direct interpretation, and then there's the higher spiritual. The direct is he is telling that pastor, you're supposed to know your people well enough to know the part of the Word of God that they need on a Sunday morning. That's rightly dividing the Word of truth. When the church is suffering from X, you don't need to bring them Z. You need to know the Word of God so that you can bring them X. We as children of God need to do the same. We need to know the Word of God well enough that we know where we need to go in it to find what we need. Everything that we need in this life can be found in the Word of God. And we need to know the Word of God well enough to be able to divide it up and to show those things and to be able to share those things with ourselves and those that are around us. We're supposed to love Him well enough to study Him and to get to know Him better. Then comes the next challenging part. If we're going to study Him, we're going to get to know Him. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we touched on this very briefly last week. I want to touch on it again because it is really the next big building stone of those first works. And it's those things, again, I want to challenge you to ponder for yourself for these things that you do. In Romans chapter 4, we have at the very beginning of it, it says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." This is another one of those points that the words really jumped out to me. Notice what it says. Paul is writing this, and there's a whole lot that I could dig off into, but I'm not going to. I'm going to focus on just what I'm trying to get across this morning. Paul is writing unto the church at Rome and asked them, "What does the Scripture say?" Okay, we're studying the Scripture, right? We're studying the Word of God so that we can rightly divide it and to know Him better. He asked them, "What does the Scripture say?" Scripture says, Abraham believed God. It does not say Abraham believed in God. It says Abraham believed God. Okay, what's the big deal? Thou believest that there's one God? Satan and all of his angels believes there's one God and tremble. Congratulations, you believe that there is God. I am not belittling a belief in God. We need a belief in God. If you don't believe there is a God, you're not going to love God. It is important that we believe in God. That's important. But the challenging question, the bigger, if you're a child of God, you believe in God. In some shape, form, or fashion, if you're a born-again child of God, you believe in God. That knowledge is there. You have a hole inside of you that is empty, and you're looking to fill it, and you're trying to find what belongs there until you find God Himself, and you put Him there, and that's when you realize, that's what I've been looking for the whole time. That's the book of Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. Good. You believe that there is a God. And you believe in the one true and living God. Good. I'm glad. We have something that we can connect with. We have something that we can communicate with. But the question is, do you believe God? He has given us His Word. Do you believe it? Abraham, in this moment, at this time, is 90-something years old. I believe 99. And I could be off on that by a year or two. But he's well into his 90s. 20-plus years prior to this, God told him that you'll have a son. And that you will be the father of many nations. And 20-some-odd years had gone by. Anybody ever ask God for something for a really long time and it seems like it's not ever coming? God does that sometimes. Abraham had been told 20-something years prior to this that he's going to have a son. He tried to take measures into his own hands. That never works out for us. See, that's us thinking that our works is going to be that saves us. That's not the case. And God comes to him again. That's found in Genesis 15 is where this is exactly found. In Genesis 15, for the saving of time, we're not going to go there and read it. But God comes to him again. And this is the point in time when he changes his name and Sarah's name from Sarai and Abram to Sarah and Abraham. And tells him again, Abraham, look to the dust of the ground. If you can count it, you'll count your seed. Look up to the stars of heaven. If you can count the stars, so will the number of thy seed be. And Abraham believed God. Against everything that this world would say otherwise. He's 90-something years old, and she's every bit as old as he is. Are those two going to have a child? By worldly expectations? Is there anything about that relationship that gives itself to having a child? By worldly expectations? You think they had been trying? All the worldly evidence could not prove God to be true. It is not because Abraham looked at the sand and this time that he looked at it, it finally dawned at him. It's not because he looked at the stars and this time when he looked at the stars, it finally dawned on him. This moment, Abraham got in his faith and was powered by the grace of God and he believed God. He believed, I'm going to have a child with that woman. Sarah, we're going to have a child. It's not because of the stars. It's not because of the dirt. It's not because of the name change. The name it and claim it people want to make it because he changed his name to Abraham, which is the father of nations. So now every time he spoke his name, he was speaking the faith. So now he would have that child because now he was speaking it with every time he... That's not why. But Abraham listened to God and he believed him. He believed the word of God. Do we? God has told us in his word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why are you questioning? Where are you at, God? I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm right here. Do you believe him? We're told in the Word of God, I love you from before the foundation of the world. God couldn't put up with me. God can't do anything with me. I've messed my life up too much. I've done too much. I've done too little. Do you believe him? I love you from before the foundation of the world. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Do you believe him? Not do you believe in him. Do you believe him? When God comes to you and tells you something, do you believe him? Nothing is impossible through God that strengthens me. Now I understand that has its limits. Does that mean I'm going to get to fly like Superman, like I've always wanted to? No. Though I would really like to. That's not what that means. But when your heart gets full of God, and your mind gets full of God, it's funny. You start wanting to do godly things. And you know what your flesh is going to tell you? You can't do that. That'll never happen. That church will never grow. Those people will never listen. That friend will never leave their church and come to this church. That person will never listen to you. Your flesh will get to talking real loud. Do you believe God? Nothing is impossible through God, through Christ, that strengthens us. Do you believe Him? That's works. Has God ever told you something and you believed it? You have works. I want to real quickly touch on one last one because I got one more and I'm quickly running out of time, but I want to bring this to its fullest. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're learning to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. We're studying Him to show ourselves approved unto God. And in our studies, we're hearing things about Him, and we're going to start believing God, right? God said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." Do you believe Him? Do you really? I hope so. What are we supposed to, what is the fullness of this? I hope you see God's works build on each other. He becomes an all-consuming fire. We have loved Him with all of our heart. Now we've loved Him with all of our mind and our soul. Now we get into loving Him with all of our strength. The belief in God and the belief in His Word is now consuming our mind. We believe that God will actually work with me. God will actually use me. God will actually not leave me nor forsake me. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, He starts this over again. He tells us again, starting in the third verse, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Is there benefits to doing this? Most definitely. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." And I'll stop there. When we study, and we learn, and we believe, we need to share. Whose responsibility is it for your children to know about God? It is not the preacher's. It is not the preacher's responsibility to teach your children. Do I preach so the children can understand? God, I hope so. But it's not my job to teach them. It's yours. Whose job is it to teach your co-workers? It's not mine. It's yours. He says that when you learn these things and you understand the Word, the reason that Israel kept falling apart is because they wouldn't do this part. And these are the first works. It is far, far more important that we teach our children to love God than it is for us to teach our children how important it is to be an Old Baptist. It is far more important to teach our children to love God than it is for us to grow a church. And that's not to belittling the growth of the church. It was good that Ephesus was doing these things. But if we forget the first fruits, if we forget the first works, the church will close its doors if we forget the first works. The first works is you learn about God and you share God. You will teach them, man, he doesn't say teach them lightly. You'll mention them from time to time. He says you will teach them diligently. And I can tell you this is hard on preacher's toes. Because I don't do this near enough. So y'all understand, I'm preaching at me just as hard as I am or harder than I am preaching to y'all. You are to teach them diligently unto thy children. It is far more important for your children to love about the love of God, to learn about the love of God in Jesus Christ than it is Democrat or Republic. U.S. of A., United States of America, or even the South, and I love all the above. It is far more important that my children love God than it is for them to love, thank God I'm in the U.S. of A. Big flipping deal if you don't have God. It is far more important that our children love the love of God more than the love of Marvel and movies. And I've taught my kids to love it. But it is far more important for them to learn the love of God than the love of things. We are supposed to teach them diligently. You want to know the reason that the children today are so rebellious against God? It is not their fault. It is the parents. And you want to know why the parents are not teaching the children like they're supposed to? It's not the parents' fault. It's the grandparents. Is this getting too meddlesome? It's just, we need to hear it. We need to be reminded of it. And let me just ask you a question. And I'm being serious. Are you alive? I'm being serious. Are you alive? Do you have a voice? Do you have a Bible? Guess what? It's not too late. The book's not closed. Your life's not over. It's not too late. Teach your children. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks, but it is not impossible. If you've got breath in your lungs, God's not done with you yet. It's not too late. Teach them diligently unto your children. How will you do this? How is this possible? You will teach them diligently unto that children. You'll talk to them when they'll sittest in that house. Talk about God to them. Have God be part of the conversation. Where did you see God today? Where did you look for God today? Well, I didn't see him. Where did you look for him? Well, I didn't look for him. Where did you expect to find him? Have God be a part of the conversation. Have the Word of God be a part of your conversation. You know what it's going to take for the Word of God to be part of your conversation? Study to show thyself approved. It's going to take you studying. Teach them diligently. Speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. We have got to stop thinking that our life is segregated. I've got my home life and I've got my work life and I've got my church life and I've got my personal life, and I'll be who I want to be in my personal life, and I'll be who I am at the church, and I'll be who I am at home, and I'll be who I am at work. They're supposed to be the same person the whole time, a child of God. You don't shut up about God when you go to work. You don't shut up about God when you go to the grocery store. You don't shut up about God when you're walking around in the world. You talk about Him. And you can't talk about God with your mouth shut. You talk about Him. You know what your kids are going to see if you do this? They're going to see you doing it. It's funny. Kids tend to do what their parents do. In some shape, form, or fashion. Now, some kids, thank God, they look at what their parents do and they say, I'm not doing that, and I'm thankful for that sometimes. But for a large part, kids wind up being a lot like their parents, whether they mean to or not. You ever just looked up and say, Lord, my dad was coming out, or Lord, my mom was coming out. Where did that come from? Any of you ever experienced that? You know why that is? Because in your kid, you're watching. And when a kid sees you talking about God at home, and then you're the same person when you're in town, and you're the same person when you're at work, you know what they're going to learn? I don't have a home life. I don't have a personal life. I don't have a work life. I don't have a school life. I have my life. And it's one for serving God. You talk about them when you sit at home. You talk about them when you walk us by the way. You talk about them when you lay down. You talk about them when you rise up. You bind them for a sign on your hand. Put the Word of God up around places. Be a reminder. It's supposed to be an all-consuming fire. Write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Put them as frontlets between thine eyes. The Word of God is supposed to be everywhere. You'll never fully appreciate how important God is until you appreciate how important this is. Do you believe God? We'll challenge you. Do you believe what God says? Every word of this is God breathed. Do you want to know what God says? This is what you got to read. This is what you got to study. We can't let go of the first works because we want the big works. You can't have the big works unless you have the small works. We would have, I'll say this in hush, we would have never landed a man on the moon. Any of y'all impressed that that happened? I'm still impressed that that happened all these years later. And you want to know one of the most impressive things to me is they could talk to that guy on the moon while he was there, and I can barely get a phone call to go across town. We would have never landed a man on the moon if we wouldn't have first taught children 2 + 2 = 4. And ground it into their brains. Because everything about them getting there was mathematical. You can't do the big stuff for God if you don't have the base works for God. This is the 13th chapter of Corinthians in full consumption, in its fullest. If I have not charity, and I understand all things, and I speak all things, and I share all things, and I try to preach, and I try to teach, and I do all these things, and I have not charity, I'm a tinkling brass, I'm a sounding cymbal, I am useless. We can't be the active working church we should be without the love of God. I thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with me. Sing it with me. The saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.